Take your Bibles and turn to James, chapter 1. Look at verses 22 through 25 of James chapter 1. And we've been looking at why we that are not the charismatics and the Pentecostals, why we believe that tongues has ceased. And the first one was because 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us tongues shall cease. And so we're looking at that. And so if you turn again, get to James 1 verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you as we continue on and we're looking at why tongues have ceased, why we believe that they have ceased. And I believe it's very clear in Scripture, gives us very clear that it has ceased, that it's no longer that we are to partake in it. And so I pray, Father, that we would continue to be drawn closer to you tonight as we dig into your word. And we just pray that you be lifted up and glorified now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our knowledge without the completed Scriptures was only in part, right? If you only have part of the Scriptures, you don't have enough knowledge to know the whole rest of the story, right? When you read the Old Testament, you can see where God said that Jesus would be born. In fact, if you're in the Old Testament, you should clearly understand exactly what's going to happen, but they didn't. And I'm going to use the same line I've been using for a long time. And we have the whole completed Scripture, and I believe there's things that we aren't getting either. But with that said, we only have part of the knowledge with only part of the Scriptures. But once the Scriptures became complete, we now have everything that God wants us to know. At one point in time, I had a guy I was talking with said, "This is everything God knows." I said, "No, no, 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 no. This is everything that God wants us to know." There's a difference. God knows everything. This completed Scriptures is what God wants us to know. And by the way, he also wants us to live by them. Knowledge is revealed in the New Testament, and it is perfect as God's knowledge of us. Without a completed Bible, with only a partial revelation, we see only darkly and our knowledge is incomplete. You don't have everything you need. It's like I was talking to somebody the other day and we were going over different things and I said, I have one side of the story. When I get the other side of the story, I will find out that the truth is somewhere in between. And they said, "How do you know it's not one side or the other?" I said, "I've been doing this way too long." The truth usually ends up somewhere in the middle. Because everybody wants to slant the story that they're telling to benefit their side of the story. So it's usually somewhere in between, and most of the time that's true. And so when you only have part of the story, your knowledge can't be complete. There's no way it could. But when we have the whole story and we're willing to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then we can have complete knowledge of what God wants us to have. But too many people aren't willing to open the Bible and study the Bible. They want to open the Bible and read the Bible and let somebody else study it and tell them what they learned. We need to be in it and we need to study. God didn't say just for preachers to study, but he said all of his children are to study. We need to know what the Word of God says. With the New Testament, we can see clearly and know perfectly This does not imply all things, but rather speaks of the perfection of the knowledge revealed in the New Testament and of its complete sufficiency to supply all the needs of the believer. I believe, again, everything we need is right in the Word of God. That's why I have a problem with self-help books and stuff at the misnomer Christian bookstore, right? How can a Christian bookstore lead you to self-help books? We're not supposed to rely on self, right? In fact, Proverbs says not to lean on thine own understanding, right? So we don't need self-help books, we need God. And so, again, I remember teaching through biblical finances, and they kept saying, well, you did Larry Burkett's system and all. No, I didn't even know Larry Burkett or Dave Ramsey's the other one. I said, I don't know anything about, I mean, I know enough about them to know who they are. I haven't picked up a single one of their writings. I have no idea what they say. Other than if what they were teaching and what I taught line up together, it's because we both got it from the same source, the Word of God. And so why, and I just want to say, why do you need their books when we have the Word of God? And so I'm not saying if you've got their books and you like them, that's fine. Go that route. But I think if you've got what you need, why go out and search for more? Just stick with the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's some of the perversions that say thoroughly. It's not thoroughly, it's truly. There's a difference there. Tongues ceased because they were one of the sign gifts, and the purpose of the sign gifts ended with the completion of the Scriptures. We have what we need now. We don't need the sign gifts. Sign gifts were given to confirm the divine authority of the messengers and the message of divine revelation. This revelation ceased with the completion of Scriptures, and thus so did the purpose of these confirming and revelatory gifts. Tongues ceased because their purpose as a confirming sign of apostolic authority and doctrine ended when the New Testament was complete. Over and over and over, we see once we got the completed Scriptures, these things were no longer necessary. Miracles have and do occur. People say, they'll never see any miracles anymore. Every time a child is born, it's a miracle. Especially in the United States of America, where we're killing them off faster than we can produce them, it seems. Every child that's born is a miracle. There's miracles all over going on every single day. How many people have been sent home with the diagnosis that you're dying, go home and die, and yet they keep living? Is that not a miracle? Of course it is. Isn't it a miracle to see everything coming up blooming again? People, well, yeah, it happens every year. Well, unless you have two black thumbs, then they don't seem to come back when you want them to. But yes, it's nice to see things blooming again. It's a miracle. It's because God has allowed it to happen. There have been only three ages of revelation and three ages of miracles where God gifted certain men for performing signs. These three ages, the days of 1, Moses and Joshua, 2, the prophets, and 3, the apostles, correspond to Christ's two divisions of the Old Testament, 1, the law, and 2, the prophets, and 2, the New Testament. Tongues ceased because they were a revelatory gift, and the purpose of revelatory gifts ended with the completion of the revelation of Scripture. Tongues ceased because they were a sign of judgment upon unbelieving Israel. God used it for its purpose. It's no longer needed. This judgment was completed in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and Israel was scattered. Therefore, so was the purpose of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues ceased because they were an inferior means of edification. The early cessation of tongues is evidenced by the fact that they are mentioned only in the earliest books of the New Testament. Most New Testament books do not even mention tongues at all. Paul only mentions tongues in 1 Corinthians. In fact, only three New Testament books mention tongues at all: Mark, Acts, and 1 Corinthians. Matthew, John, James, Peter, and Jude never mention tongues. Later books with lists of spiritual gifts, Ephesians and Romans, do not include tongues in these lists. No verse in the New Testament ever commands believers to seek tongues as a sign of salvation, a responsibility, a sign of spirituality, or a spiritual exercise. We're never, ever led to or commanded to seek for tongues. Another evidence that the cessation of tongues and the other sign and revelatory gifts took place in the first century is the simple historical fact that they did cease at that time. They did cease. In fact, they will tell you that they did cease, but then they've been revived. That's their theory. Clement wrote to the Corinthian church in AD 95 and never mentioned tongues. Justin Martyr in the second century never mentioned tongues in his voluminous writings, even in his numerous lists of spiritual gifts. Origen in the third century never mentions tongues and states that the sign gifts of the first century were temporary and were not practiced by Christians of his day. John Chrysostom, 347 to 407 AD, in his comments on 1 Corinthians 12, says that tongues and other miraculous sign gifts had ceased. Over and over and over, you see from people back in history, it all said that tongues had either ceased or they never wrote about them. From the end of the first to the beginning of the 20th century, only a few isolated heretics claimed to speak in tongues. Montanus, 2nd century, who believed the Holy Spirit indwelled him and him alone, and who made false prophecies that Christ would return in his lifetime to his village, claimed to be one of them. Okay, first of all, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell him and him alone. So you know that's automatically, why would you listen to him? And that Christ would return in his lifetime to his village. Another problem we have, right? So why do people listen to these guys, right? Next were isolated groups of Roman Catholics. 15 centuries later, the Sevenals and Jansenists in the 17th and 18th centuries also. The 18th century Shakers, who felt all sex was sin even in marriage and danced nude together to conquer desire, and whose leader felt the second coming of Christ was fulfilled in her. When it sounds crazy, it gets worse, right? The 19th century Irvingites, who made unbiblical claims of revelation and made false prophecies, and Mormons, who believed we may become gods. I don't know about you, but if somebody tells you that you can be God, throw it out. It's definitely not true. The first modern tongues began in the early 1900s when the Pentecostals started, and later in the 1960s when the Charismatics started. Informed Pentecostals and Charismatics now admit this almost 2,000-year cessation and attempt to argue that tongues did cease but have returned. Why? Because they were no longer needed, and then all of a sudden there was something that happened that made them needed again? I don't think so. Tongues are not for today because Scripture teaches that their first century cessation was permanent. So could tongues have ceased and then again, as most Charismatics and Pentecostals now claim, come back? I think that if God had cease them and God wanted them back, he would have told us that he was bringing them back, don't you? So the answer is no, because the Greek language in the tense of cease in 1 Corinthians 13:8 indicates a permanent cessation. And no, because the often used prophecies in Joel 2:23, which speaks of the former and the latter rain, and Joel 2:28 and 29, which predicts an outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, do not predict a revival in tongues in our time. So Joel 2:23 and 28 and 29 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit." So because the prophecy of Joel 2 clearly refers to the tribulation and the millennium, not to the present, this prophecy refers to a time after the Russian invasion of Israel is defeated. Did you get that? The Russian invasion of Israel. Anybody know what's going on right now? Why are they trying to get into Ukraine? They're trying to work their way to Israel. Sounds like we're getting close, doesn't it? Now, could things be stirred up and things calm down? And of course they could. Of course they could. What's it take for revival? What does God say? We talked about this yesterday at men's prayer. If my people who are called by my name shall, what's the first thing? Humble themselves. That's a hard thing, isn't it? God's people don't want to humble themselves. But if we did that and turned from our wicked ways and would seek his face, then things change. But until then, they're not going to. And then Joel 2:20 says, "But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things." And after the Jews return as a nation to Christ in Joel 2:27, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." And just as the sun has turned black and the moon red just before the return of Christ to defeat the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, Joel 2:30 through 32 says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." By the way, this Battle of Armageddon, I've had people try to tell me how great this battle's going to be. They're fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. How big of a battle do you think it's going to be? I'm going to say it's going to be like, not a problem. It's not going to be this great, long, drawn-out battle that everybody is trying to convince others that it is. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is just as powerful today as when he spoke everything into existence. His strength and his power has not diminished one little bit. But all of these events occur during the tribulation, and then because the prophecy of Joel 2 does not even mention tongues, Joel 2 does not mention any of the New Testament spiritual gifts. Joel 2 only refers to prophesying, visions, and dreams, all of which were Old Testament means of revelation, and which this prophecy indicates will be restored to the Jews after they return to God, during the tribulation, after the church has been raptured and removed. At the rapture, the church age ends, and with it, the spiritual gifts, which are distinctive of that age. At this point, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is removed, and therefore, so are the spiritual gifts. They're no longer needed. And again, we're out of time.